Okay, tonight we are in Deuteronomy, the first part of chapter 12, the first 14 verses. And for those of you who aren't here every week, we always do a little bit of a review of what we have been covering and then dive into the lesson. We will be just looking at just a couple little short passages here from last time when we were in Deuteronomy chapter 11 at the end. Remember, Deuteronomy chapter 11 was about three times Moses mentions to love the Lord our God with all your heart, or something similar to that. And there was, as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, the Lord makes it known to them that this promise for each individual generation and each individual Israelite is conditional. And so our passage last week started out this way: "For if you will diligently keep all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you." And then we'll just skip down to the last two verses of that of the chapter. "For you are about to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful. You shall keep, or you shall guard. Be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today." To keep by doing, basically, is what it is. You shall keep by doing them. And chapter 12, then, sounds similar to the end of chapter 11, but it's really a major shift in this second message of the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to read through these 14 verses, and then we'll get started on the study. "These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on every high mountain, on the high mountains, and on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes, to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, at you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from your enemies all around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offering at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you." So again, I mentioned that this is the second message, second of Moses' message, second of the three that before the people enter Deuteronomy. So we're right here in that section. Goes from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 28. The big break here is where we are right now, after chapter 11, start of chapter 12. It has this message that Moses has two main sections. This is the break in those, and then it finishes off the last two chapters with the blessings and the curses. You probably have at least have some familiarity with that. So the first section includes the Ten Commandments, and it really the focal point is the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's up through the end of chapter 11, so 5 through 11. And then this second section is about your obligations. If you love the Lord your God and you keep his commandments out for the covenant, these are the things that you are to do. So this is what it means to have covenant love for the Lord. So this is how Israel is to live in the promised land. And at the very end of that, the last two chapters here, chapter 28 and 27, include this section on blessings and curses. So that's where we are. So verse 1 then of chapter 12 introduces that new long section that I mentioned. In Moses' second message. So you can think of chapter 12:1 and the end of chapter 26 as kind of the boundaries of this whole section of Moses' message. So the next 15 chapters of Deuteronomy that we study will all be part of this second message, the second part of the second message, and it leads off with this. "These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." So this will run then through chapter 26. And I'm going to leave this up on the screen. And then I'm going to read you the end of chapter 26 so you can see what I mean by this is all contained. This is the beginning and the end of this message. So here are the last four verses of chapter 26. "This day," so it's still the same day, "the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and to do these rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them in all your heart, with all your heart and all your soul. And you have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, and you will keep," or you will do, be careful to do, "his statutes," again, "and his rules," his judgments and his rules, excuse me, "our commandments and his rules, and obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people." So if you do that, the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments that he will set you in, and he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor above all the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a holy people to the Lord your God as he promised. So here's a little slight rephrase of that with it, a little stronger way to say it and a more literal way to say it. I believe a better translation of what was there. "These are the statutes and the judgments that you shall keep by doing in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you are on the earth or on the ground or in the promised land is what that means. So most of this then, as we start off with chapter 12, so most of these five chapters that we're on right now are going to be about worship. And so this one is about worship. So I really like the way that Daniel Block phrases this section. He calls it an invitation. This isn't a direct quote. It's close to it, though. An invitation to the right worship of the Lord. So you can think of it as a command. He has good reason to call it an invitation. So God has built in each one of us a desire to worship. People all over the world are built with that desire to worship. They want to worship someone or something. Many people want to worship some ones and some things. And so all humans have this in common, is that we want to worship. We're built in with that. Whether people realize it or not, that's what they most desire, is to worship. I'm just going to turn to a couple of sections from the New Testament. This is from Acts chapter 17, and you'll hear what I'm talking about. When you remember, when Paul goes into Athens, he looks around and he sees a bunch of idols and a bunch of altars. He comes to the altar to an unknown God, and he says in this, Acts 17, starting in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." So the people of Athens, I see you're very religious. You've got all these idols around. "For as I passed along and observed your objects of worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." In other words, I know who that is. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, for this reason, that they should seek God and perhaps feel," or I think New American Standard puts it this way, "and grope their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for it is in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offering." So did you hear that? God built us with that, to look for him, to look for worship. And so Block calls this an invitation to the right worship, because people are all over the world are trying to do it. They're trying to worship. They're trying to find their way. And as even the people that Paul mentions in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but they must worship. So what do? They worship and serve the creatures rather than the Creator. Suppressing the truth, but they can't suppress that they have to worship. And so, Moses is inviting them. God is inviting them to worship the Lord in the right way. So the question for tonight is, how should we worship the Lord? And we could use this several times as we go through this section on worship. Will we? I'm not sure yet. But we could use the question several times in the next few weeks. So Moses is inviting Israel to worship the Lord in the right way. How should they do that? Which really does carry over to us. How should we do that? How do we worship the Lord in the right way? So Moses' first point then is this. So there are going to be five things that happen in these 14 verses. It's really a pretty simple outline, and we're going to use it. It's just so evident when you see it. The first thing is, how should we worship the Lord? Not the Canaanite way. You don't worship the Lord the way other people worship their gods. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, right? So we're just in the same message. So this is emphatic the way that this is stated at the beginning. ESV is doing it this way. You shall surely destroy. New American Standard, you shall utterly destroy. King James is something like that. Utterly destroy. NIV starts it off with the command, destroy completely. The Jewish translation, Tanakh, you must destroy. You have to do it. And then notice this. This is what you must destroy and where you must destroy it. Where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. So you can see this is a command given specifically to Israel. They're going into the promised land. They're going to dispossess nations. When they do that, destroy these things. Completely destroy them in the promised land. So how does that apply to us? We're not doing that, right? Well, Paul, being well-versed of this, back to Acts 17, comes into a situation like this. He walks into their altars. He walks into their idols in Acts 17. And so here's what happens. When he comes in there, this is Acts 17, starting in verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was waiting for Timothy, I think, and Silas to come, his spirit was provoked. He was irritated within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Paul knows about this, right? So he reasoned with the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So that's an interesting. He doesn't destroy them. He starts to reason with people. Drop down a few verses to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious, for as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also at an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." So he doesn't destroy those things in another culture that doesn't belong to Israel, but instead he uses them to jump off on, "I know you guys want to worship. I know who you're supposed to worship." So Paul can't destroy them. So we can think about that as we apply this passage that Moses speaks to the people of Israel as they're to promise as they're heading into the promised land. But notice what this is about. It's about places. You shall surely destroy the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their God. So the Canaanites, as you can see, on every high mountains and on the hills and on under every green tree. A lot of places the Canaanites worshipped. But notice that they're very specific kinds of places. They're high mountains, they're hills, they're under green trees, leafy trees, luxuriant trees, I think one of the translations is. Why? Well, because the reasoning is, let's go up high on the mountain and build something up there because we're closer to heaven, we're closer to the gods. Right? So let's go up there and build something. They want access. They want to worship the gods. The trees. They believe in fertility gods. They want to find a leafy tree. Worship there. They can connect with the gods there. They're built to worship. Think of the Tower of Babel. They built it high. Why? To reach the heavens. They want to reach God. So that's the kind of things that we come up with in our minds when we're trying to find God, trying to worship. So how does that apply to us? I mean, we can't go remove those places here. Many years ago, I don't remember how many years, I'd have to figure it out. I was in high school. That's been a long time ago. I was at Bible camp in the Black Hills, Camp Judson, with another church. I didn't attend that church. I attended this one. But I went. And they took us to Bear Butte. Anybody know where Bear Butte is? Northern part of the Black Hills. Why did they take us up there? Because it's a sacred site. A sacred site. Well, what makes a site sacred, really? What makes a site a holy site, a sacred site? God does, if it's God. So they took us there to explain to us that to the Native Americans, this is a sacred site. So how would Paul treat that site? Probably say something, I know what you guys are looking for up here. I actually know what it is, though. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, what you worship in ignorance, right? You worship in ignorance. You don't know. So, you shall tear down their altars and dash to pieces in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. So these were objects of worship, like the things that Paul saw in Athens. They were to tear them down in Jerusalem, but Paul uses them as a way to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But here, these things would have been set up on the mountains, on the hills, under the trees. So, remove them. Remove any possibility that they would tempt you. Just destroy them if you have the opportunity. We don't live in that place. But remove that temptation. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name from out of that place. So there's the second commandment. No carved images, right? So, why then does Moses tell the people to do that? First of all, you know, from the Ten Commandments, from the second commandment, because God is a jealous God. And he won't tolerate this. That's one reason. Moses gives them an invitation to worship the one true God, the God of the heavens, in Psalm 1. Well, he doesn't do it in Psalm 115, but it's stated in Psalm 115. What's going on here? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They don't have mouths, or they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but they don't walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. So don't worship those things. Oh, and by the way, this too. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So Israel, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So he saves us from that. Right? It's an invitation to be saved from becoming like idols that have eyes and don't see, that have mouths and don't speak, that have hands and don't feel, That's what we become like if we're worshiping someone other than God. So what are some things, some ways? Okay, let's talk about this one. Today, so election day is 16 days away. What's today, 20th? We're 11 days away from the second biggest commercial holiday in the United States. Which is Halloween, right? $14 billion last year was spent celebrating Halloween, second only to Christmas. We all have to think about that and think about what it means in light of you shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. I had, not very long ago, was talking to a guy and he said he loves Halloween. His parents always told him it was the devil's holiday, right? But I have fun on Halloween, right? Well, there are a couple of ways to look at that. John Frame, for example, says, well, that we're not really, if you're celebrating a Halloween, you're not really honoring the devil. You're more like making fun of these things. So think about that, though, as we think about, as we are setting up to worship God, and we want to worship God in the right way. What is the right way with this second biggest holiday? Bigger than Thanksgiving, by the way. Second biggest holiday of the year, Halloween. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So we have nothing to learn. I think this is important to know. From the way that other people worship their gods, there's nothing we can learn from that. Talk to a missionary sometimes. Read Voice of the Martyrs. Read Operation World. When the gospel is preached all over the world, what do people do? What do they naturally do? They combine Christianity with other forms of worship. They worship God the way that other people worship gods. We're not to do that. We have nothing to learn from another culture that doesn't worship God about how to worship our God. We have nothing to learn from them. Not one thing. We have nothing to learn from how Muslims worship. We have nothing to learn from how Hindus worship their gods. We have nothing to learn from how Native Americans worship the Great Spirit. Nothing. As regard to our worship, we are to worship the Lord's way, not the way, not the Canaanite way, not the way of other people. We're to worship the Lord's way. And he tells us what that is. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. So this is an okay translation. I really like the word order in Hebrew better, or something closer to it, because it makes it more emphatic, especially when you combined it with verse 4 that we just read. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling, you shall seek and go there. So God chooses the place, right? You don't worship all over the place like the other nations do. Like the other peoples do. You don't worship at their sites. You worship at the site he chooses. There's a principle there. We do it the way God says to do it. We can't learn anything from anybody else on how to, from any other people that worship any other God, on how to worship. We can't learn anything from them on how we are to worship. We worship, we get our cue from what Scripture says. Worship God this way. Not everywhere. It is true that our whole lives are to be about worship, but corporate, organized worship. If you were here in Exodus, you see, we'll remember this. God is very specific about how to worship. Very specific. And here he has a very specific place that they are to worship. To seek it out and to go there, to that one place to worship. Worship isn't about what we choose, it's about what God chooses. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and flock. By the way, there are seven of those. Seven different things there. Your complete worship, bring it to God. You could have added other more detailed sacrifices, for example, but he lists these seven different things. So a burnt offering is something that you would completely burn up, the whole thing. None of it is used for other purposes. A sacrifice is something where if you offer a sacrifice, you participate in eating it. Part of it is burned up. So a tithe is the 10% of your produce or your income. Contributions are other kinds of gifts that you bring, like the first fruits, the very first things that you bring out of your field. Vow offerings are things that you make a vow and you say, Lord, if you will do this, I will do this. There's one that I just, there's one in Matthew, or in, you guys know the story about Jacob's ladder, right? So at the end of that, this always kind of bugged me. Then you start thinking about, okay, so what does it mean? Then Jacob made a vow. This is a vow offering. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Seemed like kind of a selfish thing to say. It's a vow offering. Hannah does it. If you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. That's Samuel, right? That's a vow offering. Free will offerings are things that as your spirit moves you, you give. And firstborn offerings, the firstborn that opens the womb. So the firstborn of any female calf, female cow or female sheep, the firstborn is a firstborn offering. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and that's that one place. And you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So this is an invitation to come and worship. All the other people in the world are stuck not knowing what they're supposed to do, not knowing how they're supposed to come and worship. But Moses tells Israel, because he's speaking for God, God tells Israel, this is the one way that we worship. They're hoping to find somebody. They're groping around looking for somebody. Here's an invitation to do it the right way. They're looking on tops of mountains. They're looking under trees to try to find the right way to worship. And here it is. Come to the one place. You're invited to fellowship with God. You're invited to eat and celebrate before him. That's actually the way that both Daniel Block and T.G. translate that word, where it says, you shall rejoice. They both translate it, you shall celebrate. It's a time for rejoicing. It's a time for rejoicing for the whole family, giving tithes. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So that's a celebration when we give tithes. It's a celebration when we fulfill our vows to the Lord. It's a celebration that we come into the presence of the Lord to do that. And it tells us right here why we're doing it. We are acknowledging that it's God who has blessed us. It's a celebration of God. It's a worshipful time, and it's a family celebration. Later, sometime in a future week, I can't remember exactly when it's going to be, we're going to see that this happens like three times a year in Israel, that they all come before, all the males anyway, and they bring their families, obviously, it says households, to appear in Jerusalem at this one place of worship. It's like a family vacation. It's a celebration when you go to the temple to worship. So we can only like dream of celebrations like this that come in and as the Lord's blessing. So how are we to worship the Lord? How should we worship the Lord? Well, here's one: not our way. That's Moses' next point. And as Americans, we don't like that. We church shop. We decide how we worship. It's a good thing this was written to Israel when they entered the promised land, because we're not doing that, right? But there's a principle here. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. So this verse can be understood at least a couple of different ways, and it is understood at least a couple of different ways by commentators. One is that God has sanctioned people while they're in their wilderness to worship different ways, and then when they come into the promised land, they're not to do that anymore. They're now going to worship. The worship will be centralized. It'll be in one place, at the place that God chooses. I think that's the unlikely option. Because of this. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes is not a good thing. It's not presented as a good thing ever that I know of. Think of the book of Judges. What's one of the this is a refrain. It's stated different ways, but in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's not a good thing, right? That's not presented as a good thing. So if you were here in Exodus, you probably remember that God has already called for centralized worship at the tabernacle. And so the more likely explanation is this: that God has already done that, but the people did what was right in their own eyes anyway. And when you come in the promised land, you better not do it that way, because you will not live long in the promised land if you keep doing what you are doing now. You have to stop doing that. You have to stop doing what is right in your own eyes. So let's think about us. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Just reading that, what do you think about the practice of Christianity in America today? I'm just going to say a few things. You've probably heard them. You may have heard them. Well, first of all, we church shop. What does that say about us? We like to shop. And even church can be shopped for. It's not a whole, I mean, it's really kind of ironic. And it's the kind of a statement like the chief priest, like Randy mentioned this morning, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." It's that kind of a statement. we church shop. It's that kind of a thing. And if we don't church shop, we also have church hop. So we have those things. It doesn't end there. Now, if you've heard some of these things, I've heard all of these things, so if you've heard some of these things, you can probably think of more. I like to go to early service to get it out of the way, and then I have the rest of the day. I go to church here. This is one I actually heard. I can't remember the priest's name. I go to church here because I know that in the fall, the priest is always going to let us out in time for the Vikings game. I go to this church now because I can get out of here in an hour. That's not here. We usually take summers off from church. I can worship God just as well sitting on a rock on this mountain as I can in a pew. I go there because I love the music. I'm not a real big fan of hymns. I go there because we sing hymns. I don't like the new stuff. Those are really the same thing, you know. They're really the same thing. We should not worship according to what is right in our own eyes. Instead, we are to worship the Lord's way. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, or from your enemies all around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is in your town, since he has no portion with you or inheritance with you. So that almost sounds like a repeat. Do you think God wants us to get it? This one place, not the Canaanite way, not your way, his way. It's the same way. Includes the Levites here with the household, because there are those who don't have the same means that most of us do, like the Levites, who don't get their inheritance. And then the last two verses are, and you shall rejoice, don't forget that, before the Lord your God and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, the Levites, the Levite that is in your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. So we don't have a temple anymore, and we don't have a tabernacle anymore. But the Lord does still tell us how to worship. And so there, when we do things in church, we should do things as we find them in Scripture. I'm going to read here from Colossians chapter 3. So this is what goes on in church. This is one of the examples that the New Testament tells us about how we are to worship. This is Colossians 3, and I'm going to start a verse before the paragraph break. So I'm going to start in verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So we don't make distinctions like that. Put on then as God's chosen ones. We're meeting with God's chosen ones. We're meeting with the ones he chose. The ones who are holy and beloved. We're meeting with those people. We're putting on then, as we meet together, those things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That's how we worship. This is a passage about meeting together, about joining together, about being a church together, about being a family of disciples together. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So again, remember this. This is not just an individual thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, the body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And then this, we tend to think of this as an individual thing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. It's plural, could translate it this way. I think should translate it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Among you, plural. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching, that's what we do here, right? Sunday morning. Admonishing. Correcting one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, lots of different kinds of music, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, plural, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So how should we worship the Lord? The last two verses then are a summary. Not your way, the Lord's way. Take care. You know what I think about that? Guard yourself, lest you offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see. In other words, don't be fooled by what's right in your own eyes. Guard yourself. We need to guard ourselves because we want to do the way things we want to do them. But at the place that the Lord God will choose, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So they had one place to go. We have a place to go for worship. It's what we're supposed to do. For organized worship, we're supposed to do here. No, you can't worship God the same way on a rock, on a mountain, the way you can worship in a pew. You can't do it the same way. We're meant to worship. God tells us to worship together, not to forsake worshiping together. He tells us that we are a body, a one body that is meant to be together. Not our way, not my way, not your way. It's the Lord's way that we are to worship. And that's what we're doing here tonight. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. Gather together, teaching, admonishing, singing, just like Colossians tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to the people of Israel and to us through your servant Moses. Lord, we pray that as we meet together, we would honor you and worship you in the way that you call us to worship. That we would put aside our own desires and seek you and your desires. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.